gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna look into his eyes someday. I may not see that much of riches. I may not see that much of fame. I may not see that much of worldly treasures, but if I never do, I really haven't missed a thing. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'll see him smile, open his arms, and walk my way. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. Gonna look into his eyes someday. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. See him smile, open his arms, and walk my way. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. Gonna look into his eyes someday.
Amen. That's good. All right. Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9. We are getting into these plagues here, cruising right through, learning, Lord willing, hope you're learning something, learning some things. And I know it's been a blessing to me to study and preach these messages out of Exodus. I know the tail end of Exodus is going to be a lot different than the beginning. If you've read through the book of the Bible, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's all going to be good. So Exodus chapter number 9, we'll read a few verses, and then we will pray and dive right into the Word of God this morning. Exodus chapter number 9 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for all that it teaches us. Lord, help us today to understand it. Lord, help me to preach it in a way that glorifies you, Lord. And I pray, please help us all to receive it today in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first couple of points we have this morning as we look through this next plague, I guess, are more teachy. And then we get to the preaching a little later, so you'll have to bear with me. But the first thing is a very clear thing, a thing that I hope you believe. We have a one-of-a-kind God. Our God is not like any other supposed God that there's ever been. And the Lord says, I'm going to do these things to you so that you know that there is none like me. There's only our God. Now, if you'll hold your place there in Exodus 9, I want to show you another verse that's similar, Isaiah 45. There are several verses in the Word of God where the Lord talks about himself. And, you know, sometimes when people talk about themselves, it can sound conceited and arrogant, things like that. But I love it when the Lord talks about himself, because he really is the best thing that you could ever talk about, and he can articulate things much better than I can. And what he says about himself is always true. Isaiah 45, verse number 5, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now we know John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know that he's the only way of salvation, but he is the only God. Now there's false gods that people have worshipped all throughout the ages, from Bible times till today. There's all these false gods. But if you have a King James Bible, that's a little g false god. That's not a true and living God like our God. We have a one-of-a-kind God. And I'm thankful for that. And that is not something to be ashamed of. Today, in today's day and age, to say that we have something that other people doesn't is considered rude or considered mean or considered not correct to do or to say, but we have the only true God, and we can honestly look at a Muslim and say, I hope that you'll be introduced to my God, because my God loves you and will save your soul. Your God can't. And that's not mean, that's the truth. And it's the same for any other false god or false deity that is out there, even the false god of self that so many people worship. So you're living your life the way you want to live it, that's fine. What about when you die? My God will take care of me when I die. Will your God take care of you when you die? And we have a God that's like no other. And I'm thankful for that, not ashamed of that. Now, if you look back with me to our text in Exodus 9, and verse number 16, I want to show you something. We talked a little bit about this concept at the beginning of our talking about Pharaoh. But verse 16 of Exodus chapter number 9, the Bible says, in the very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to shew in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now, the Lord is talking to Pharaoh here, saying, I raised you up for this purpose, to do all this stuff to you and under your rule in Egypt, so that my name can be heard throughout the whole earth. And there are those who would take God hardening Pharaoh's heart, and there are those who would take statements like this and say, look, see, there is no such thing as free will. And they use that as an excuse or as a cop-out to say that, well, God chooses who is saved and who is lost, and we have no choice in the matter. And the idea is a false teaching, and is a very dangerous false teaching. I want to take you to two places in your Bible, Romans 1 and Proverbs 16. We're going to be doing some studying of the Bible today. Hope that's all right. That's what we should do in church. So Proverbs 16 and Romans 1. Romans 1 is a passage that I feel like gets a lot of attention lately because of the way our nation is, and rightly so, because it so sadly describes our culture so well. It is not the kind of chapter you want to find yourself in. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own bodies between themselves. Now, the reason I read this passage, and we'll get to Proverbs 16 in a moment, the reason I read that passage is to remind you that God loves the world. God saved his Son for the world. But if we will reject God, and if we will refuse to see the clear things of God from the creation of the world, and if we will worship and serve things other than God, eventually he'll just leave us to our own devices. He doesn't choose to keep us from being saved. We have that option available to us at all times until we die. But he will just leave us to ourselves and not give us that Holy Spirit conviction anymore. Give us up over to those vile things that we want to do and just say, here you go. You want to live without me? Then you can live without me. And once a person is in that state, it is so much more difficult to get them to see the truth and to get them to see their need of salvation. But they're not born that way. God doesn't have people born into this world in a condition where they cannot find him and cannot be saved. People make choices to turn away from God. And because of those choices, God says, all right, if you don't want me in your life, I won't be in your life. And if they repent and turn back to God, and he's very clear in his word, he'll forgive them. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, I've heard so many people use that verse to say, well, look, God creates some people just to be destroyed. God creates some people with no choice. this verse and none other verse like it does anything to negate free will. It simply states that God has a use for everyone. Even those that He has created that have chosen to reject Him and chosen to be wicked, He's got a use for them too, even if it is just to destroy them as a warning to others. It's like the kids in school, you know, the teachers always say, or the principals always say, every student can be, you know, every student has value. That's absolutely true. But sometimes the value in a student is they're so bad and they're so horrible that they warn the other students, this is what you get if you act like this. And I know, because I was that kid when I was little. When I was in elementary school, I broke out of my school a couple of times. I ran away from teachers. I beat up kids. I was a horrible kid in elementary school. And then the Lord got a hold of me and changed my life and all that. But you think about, the Lord's not saying that I've created some people with no free will. He's saying even the people that I've created that have turned away from me, I still have a use for them, even if it's just to be a cautionary tale. Because we all know that there's those things in our lives, people in our lives, and it's like, wow, they're a cautionary tale. Look at their life. Look at how that ended up. That person, the value of their life is simply to show others, this is the bottom of the barrel. You don't want to go here. And so that does not negate free will. In fact, if you go back with me to Exodus, where we are, where we're at in chapter number 9, I want to show you something. People sometimes take issue with the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did. We talked about that before. We won't go over that a lot again today, but I just want to point out something to you. In verse 17 of chapter 9, the Bible says, "As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go." So the Lord's saying, you are choosing not to let them go. He's not saying, I'm forcing you to choose not to let them go. If God cannot lie, which we believe God cannot lie, then Pharaoh has a say in the matter, and he's choosing to hold on to the people of Israel. And to back up that claim, we'll just go backwards in our Bible a little bit and see who's doing the hardening. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 22. Exodus 7, 22. Should just be a page or so back in your Bible. The Bible says, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said." Chapter 8 and verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Chapter 8 and verse number 19. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Chapter 8, verse 32. Chapter 8, verse 32. "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Chapter 9 and verse number 7. "And Pharaoh sent, and beheld, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Chapter 9 and verse 34. The Bible says here, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." And chapter 7 and verse number 13, the Bible says here, "And he," the Lord, "hardened Pharaoh's heart." So far, how far we've come through the plagues, we have five instances of Pharaoh hardening his own heart and two of God doing it. So you cannot use Pharaoh, or you cannot allow people to use Pharaoh to tell you, well, God doesn't, you know, allow people to have free will. Look at what he did to Pharaoh. Pharaoh more often than not hardened his own heart. He had a choice, and he chose to not let the people go. Now, that's the teaching portion. I mean, we can just be reminded that Calvinism is a false religion, false teaching. It is not true. God gave his son to die for all. We are not predetermined to go to heaven or hell. We are given the option by God's grace, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we will call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Now, if we get a little further in our passage here, Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 19. The Bible says here in Exodus 9:19. I'm sorry, we got to get our context here. I'm skipping ahead. Verse number 15. "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to shew in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, as such as has not been in the Egypt since the foundation, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, this is, of course, where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, this idea of fearing the word of the Lord and versus those that regarded not the word of the Lord. I think it's interesting that the Bible has those two descriptions. There are those that feared the word of the Lord, and then there are those that regarded it not. It's not that they didn't fear it, it's just that it's just saying they didn't regard it. They didn't care. They didn't care about God's word and what it said. And it didn't even say those that believed it and versus those that didn't believe it. It said those that feared the word of the Lord versus those that regarded it not. Now, those that feared the word of the Lord, we'll look at that first, because that's what we want to be, right? We want to be those that understand that God's word is true. We want to be those that are affected by God's word. First off, they trusted that the word spoken was true. They trusted the word of the Lord. Now, obviously, this is the word of the Lord through Moses speaking. It's not like what we're doing, you know, this is the word of the Lord. So was Moses speaking on behalf of God. It's all the word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord, they trusted that it was true. So hold your place again in Exodus. We won't be back to Exodus for some time now. Psalm chapter 19 and Psalm chapter 119. I hope today that you can honestly say that you, and I know this is going to sound weird, fear the word of the Lord. And I don't mean that like, you know, you're terrified of everything that's said in the word of God, but we'll explain that in just a moment. But Psalm 19 in verse number 9, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We understand the fear of the Lord is a good thing. The fear of His word is a good thing. It's a righteous thing. Not necessarily the odd, God's going to strike me dead with lightning, that kind of fear. That is part of it, but that reverential fear as well. Psalm 119 in verse 160, Psalm 119, 160, the Bible says here, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We understand these people, these are Pharaoh's servants, but they trusted that the word of God was true. They believed that it was true, and they understood that it was going to come to pass. In Acts chapter 27, you have the story of the shipwreck that Paul is in. And there have been many days and many nights without seeing the sun or the moon or the stars, and they've been tossed about, and they've thrown everything out of the ship that they can throw out of the ship besides themselves. And they're in this terrible situation, and Paul, the Bible says, after long absence, he came forward and he said, "Hey guys, be of good cheer. Just cheer up, guys." And he explains that God had sent an angel and he'd spoken to him and he'd said that there'd be no loss of life of the men, but the ship would be, you know, tore up and they'd be cast upon a certain island, but they'd all live. And he said, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God." He believed what God told him. When God said, "Don't worry, Paul, I'm giving you all the people on this ship. They're going to be people for you to witness to, and you're going to tell them about me, and they're all going to live." He believed it. Even though everything around him was saying, "Don't believe it." Because, I mean, come on. Has anybody ever been on a really big body of water? I mean, we'll even include Lake Erie. That's pretty big. Some of you, Lake Arthur, you know, is like, "Oh, it's huge." You know. As we were talking, it was funny. I was up in Michigan the other day, and we were talking about fishing on Lake Erie and how big, how some of the times we've been out there, and it's been very foolish to be out there because the waves are so big. And my father-in-law was telling a story about him and some of his relatives from Kentucky being out on Lake Erie in one of those situations. He said, "We're all fine, and that guy from Kentucky is just terrified because there ain't no big bodies of water in Kentucky." And he had no idea. But if you've been in a situation where you really think your boat's going down, And I've been in that situation several times, mostly because I've gone canoeing with teenagers, and we purposely make each other's boats go down. My dad was a Boy Scout leader for a while, and we thought we were getting our like rowing badges by taking our boat out on the pond. We were getting more than one badge that day because he swam underwater and flipped our boat. We were supposed to, you know, figure out how to get it back to shore and all this stuff. And so we earned a lot and we were terrified. But that's a good dad right there. But sometimes you're in a situation like that, and you think back to, you know, way back when you got the sails and the ship and it's wood, and it's weeks of this storm, Euroclydon, this huge storm, hurricane-type storm that they're in, weeks of it, and there's no hope in sight, there's no rest in sight, and the men are just beaten down, and you got to know there was at least one guy on that boat that you'd look at and say, yeah, he ain't going to make it. I mean, I've been in situations where it's like, okay, we're out in the woods, we're not sure where we're at, you're looking around, you're like, well, I'm faster than that guy, so if a bear comes, I'm okay. You know, anybody? No, nobody's done that. Come on. I've seen where people said, "Yeah, it's a 22 is good for self defense. Save me from a bear. I shot my buddy in the knee and ran away." It's like, but for the Lord to say, "Don't worry, Paul. Everyone is going to live. Even the people that are in shackles, heavy chains, they're all going to live. The ship's going to be broke up in the storm. You're all going to live." That's hard to believe. But Paul said, "Don't be of good cheer. I believe God." And the Bible says these Egyptians that feared the word of the Lord, that means that they trusted it was true. They understood that it was going to come to pass. They took action based upon the instruction in the word of the Lord. Because they feared it, because they knew that it was true and it was going to pass, that caused them to do something. It's amazing to me how sometimes you'll relay something to somebody and they'll know, yes, you're telling them the truth. Yes, this is urgent. And they don't seem to have any urgency about it. It's the little things that sometimes bug me when I'm out on the town. You know, you're clearly in a hurry, and you, whether it's a fast food place or wherever you're at, you know, you're in a hurry, and anybody could tell you're in a hurry. You're not being rude. You're just very clear you're in a hurry. And the person behind the counter is, "Hello. What would you like? How can I?" And they're just, or they just look like they don't want to be there. Anybody ever had that? You're a little impatient like me, and you're like, okay, I'm clearly showing you I'm in a hurry here. And you are not. Sometimes you warn somebody about something and they don't listen. Parents, you can attest to this, I'm sure. You know, you warn your kid about something and they're like, okay, yeah, I get it. Yep. And you're like, no, they don't. But they're going to figure out after one time that stove is hot, and they're going to figure out that, you know, that saw is going to cut them. I told you about my dad and telling me you're going to get cut right here. And I was like, oh no, I won't. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. And I've got three scars right here where many times he told me the truth. I didn't take it to heart, and I experienced it. But these people of Pharaoh, they took action based on the word's instructions. Now, you think about the early church, they were instructed by Christ. The last thing he said to them was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it took some persecution to get the wheels moving. They were all kind of hanging out in Jerusalem. But when the persecution that came up around Stephen arose, Acts 8:4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They didn't just run away. They ran away and they did as the Lord said. They preached the word. They took what he said in his word, and it caused them to do something. It's very little value. It was funny. I was talking to a Catholic the other day. He was the guy who boarded our dogs while I was in Michigan for that overnight. And I was talking to him, and he's a Catholic man. And he was talking to me and complaining about how so many people will go to church and they'll hear the sermons. You know, of course, for him, it was Mass. They'll go to Mass. They'll hear the sermons. They'll say they agree. They'll say they believe it. And then they don't do anything different. It's like, it doesn't change them. It doesn't do anything in their hearts. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy's a Catholic and he gets it. And I was like, yeah, that's absolutely right. I said, that's true. So because all of us are guilty of that at some point, to some extent. You know, we know God's word says something and it's true. And Brother Bridges had that great message a few weeks ago about how we respond to God's word. The key is respond. These people of Pharaoh's household heard Moses speaking and they're like, all right, every time this guy says something from his God, it comes to pass just like he said it. And now he's given us advanced warning that there's going to be fiery hail from heaven. I should probably do what he says. I should probably take heed. Now, that's the people who listen. They took action based on the word's instructions. They understood it would come to pass. They believed that it was true. They believed it because they'd seen the power already. They'd already seen Moses come in, say something's going to happen based on what God told them, and then it happens. And you know, it just reminds me as a Christian that if I am public about my Christianity, if I'm public in my witness and in my testimony to the world, if I brag on my God and I give credit to God and glory to God for things in my life, the more people see that in me, the more when something happens, they'll realize, yeah, he was right about that. His God is faithful. His God is a part of his life. His God is. And then eventually they start coming to you because they know that God's real, that there's something to that prayer. There's something to that thing of prayer. I don't know how to pray, so I'm going to go to Brother Ken and ask him to pray for me, even though I don't know God. Or I don't know how to pray, so I'm going to go to Brother Lou and ask him to pray for me because I know his God is real because I've seen his God answer his prayers. And so these people, they were Pharaoh's servants. They were people who were most likely polytheistic, believed in all these different gods, that the true God was embarrassing with the plagues. And they said, you know what, I'm listening to that God because of what I've seen and heard. And so the more Christians allow people to see and hear Christ in us, the more witness the Lord is in our community. But those that do not regard the word, they did not trust it to be true. You think back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You think back to Genesis 17. Or I'm sorry, you think back to Abraham and Sarah, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, where they're both laughing about God saying they're going to give him a son. And you know, sometimes people tell us something that's true in order to help us, and we don't believe them, and we get tripped up. And they laughed about God giving them a son, but God gave them a son because he said it, and it was true. Sometimes people have no faith that something's going to actually come to pass. They say, well, okay, I believe that's true, but I just don't see it happening. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, I believe the Bible's true. I just don't see this happening. I just don't see it coming to pass or coming to fruition. Turn with me to Romans 13 and Genesis 19. Romans 13, Genesis 19. You think about those that had belief and had faith, but that faith wasn't enough to move them into action. The Egyptians, you know, the ones that believed the word and that feared the word, they went and they got their cattle and they got their servants. They got them out of the field. Those that did not regard the word did not do anything. You think about even those that followed Christ on the earth, even those that were closest with him, Mary and the ladies that went to the tomb, they went to the tomb not to greet him. They went to the tomb to anoint a dead body. And so those actions, what's that age-old saying? Actions speak louder than words, right? It's like we have faith, but not enough faith to believe he's getting up out of that grave. And I believe what he said, but not concerning his resurrection. That's Christianity today, right? I believe the Bible, but not this part and this part and this part. I believe the Bible, but only these parts that I like. Romans chapter 13, so sadly, I think, describes what we are living in, or what the attitude we have, and it's so closely, I guess I'm trying to say it's a wake-up call. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, we sing about that in times like these, we need a Savior. We sing about knowing the time, we talk about knowing the time, we complain about the times, and that's rightfully so. We live in some ridiculous times. Just you would think it's a parody, but it's not. I mean, it's just a mess. We live in these times. We know the time, but the Bible says in verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. People say, oh, Lord's got to be coming back soon. The Bible says if you see that, if you acknowledge that the time is coming, that it's time to get up, then there's something that ought to make you do. The knowledge of God's word telling us Christ is coming back and you putting two and two together and saying, look at how things are going. It's got to be soon. Bible says that's supposed to motivate you to do something. What is that? Verse 12, to cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not riding in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the Bible says you see that the end is near. You see that Christ is coming back. You see the condition of the world we live in. And seeing that ought to provoke us to action, not in the world, but action in our own hearts to cast off the works of darkness, to put on the armor of light, to live for our Savior as individuals because of what we see out there in the world. Now, in Genesis 19, you think about those who, you know, God warns people. Hold your place in Romans, though, because we're going to come back to Romans. God warning people and sending warnings and people not listening. Genesis 19 is a good example of that, because verse number 14 of Genesis 19, you have Lot here speaking. The Bible says Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And we know the story. Those men stayed in the city, and they were killed because they didn't listen to the warning. Now, obviously, there's a lot to that, reason they didn't listen to the warning, and lots of witness and testimony, things like that. But the people in Pharaoh's day, it's the same thing. A warning is given. There's going to be fiery hail coming down from heaven. You need to get your cattle and your servants indoors. And there are those that listened to that and said, no, that's not going to happen. You're just messing around with us, Moses. I know you turned the water to blood and the dust to lice and all these other things that have already happened. But no, I don't believe you. I don't believe the word. And as a result, they suffered loss. Now, Romans chapter 3, this will be our last stop. Romans chapter 3, I think, is the sad truth of the world we live in today. Because what we're talking about is those that regarded not the word versus those that the Bible says feared the word. Now, it's whenever we talk about that word fear, people get kind of antsy. Because today, the only way we view the word fear is like, fear. But I think there's some things in this Bible that ought to cause us some fear in the sense of, you know, I fear for those that don't know Christ. I fear for the lost because they don't know what's coming, or they don't believe what's coming, or they think they've got some way out of what's coming, and they are not going to have a good time in eternity. And it causes me to fear for them. You know, we fear for our children, that they make the right choices, that they do the right things, that they don't get hurt or do something foolish or whatever it is. And there are some things in God's word that make you be, oh man, I'm worried that my kid maybe won't follow this, or I'm worried that maybe my kid will be the prodigal son who doesn't come back, or whatever it may be. There's some things that in our Bible that we fear them because we know that the Bible is true and the things it warns us of will happen. And it causes us to fear. We should have a godly fear of going away from our God. We should be able to read our Bible and see that some fall away from the faith and say, Lord, don't let that be me. Lord, I know how much I sin. I know how much I'm tempted. Lord, I'm afraid that could be me someday. Don't let that be me. There should be some fear in our lives that comes from this Bible. Now, I'm glad that 99% of that time I open that Bible and it's an encouragement. It's a joyous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an edifying and a building thing. But I do think that it would be irresponsible to ignore those things that should cause fear in us, a godly and a righteous fear. Now, we are speaking of that idea of fearing the word, those Egyptians who feared the word. And of course, we know the reason they feared the word is because they were the enemies of God. They feared the word because they knew, based on previous experience of what God had done, that if this comes to pass, I'm in the target. I'm in the crosshair. And for the world today, they don't realize that the reason they need to fear God and fear His word is because the things that are going to come to pass for the lost are true, and they are in the crosshairs. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I raise your hand if you knew that verse. All right, that's a lot of it. That's most of you. That's a common witnessing verse, part of what's called the Romans Road. But don't forget to sometimes when you have those verses memorized to also read around the verses, because there's so much good in the context. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Hey, just think about what you've seen on the news in the last 24 hours. If you've watched the news in the last 24 hours, I wouldn't recommend it, but if you have, just think about that. Have you heard a lie? I mean, come on. If you don't think you've heard a lie in the last 24 hours, if you've watched any news, then you're pretty trusting. Well, I watch this news channel. Okay, well, because they're all perfect. Verse 14. I'm not going to name news channels. I don't want y'all to get mad at me. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Well, that couldn't happen. No, we only got like 5-year-olds cussing us out in the grocery store nowadays. It's ridiculous. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, firebombing clinics that provide things for women, you know, adoption clinics. That would say that's probably swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Rioting, throwing a big fit every time they don't get your way. Verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It boils down to that. If you don't believe the Bible and if you don't believe in God, if you have no fear of God, no righteous fear of God, then what is to stop you from doing whatever you want to do? People's opinions? Well, if you don't fear what God thinks, you're not going to have that big a fear of what other people think. People wonder why we are in the condition we are in our nation. There's no fear of God. You say, well, we don't want people to be afraid of God. We do. We really do. Because if they don't fear God, they're not going to ask Him to save them. If they don't fear God, they're not going to believe that He actually created a real, literal hell that He will actually put them in because of their rejection of Him. Because of their sin. If people don't fear God, they won't come to Christ for salvation because they'll think, well, God isn't to be feared. He loves me no matter what I do. And they won't get saved, and then they'll face God instead of as a Savior, as a judge. A righteous judge who cannot allow sin to enter into heaven, and because of that, they'll face eternity in hell because they never had a fear of God. And today, our culture is being destroyed while we're alive by a lack of a fear of God. Lack of a fear of any accountability. We know, though, that God has given His word. Christian witnesses have sounded the warning, and now the lost need to choose. Just like the Egyptians who heard Moses' warning about the fiery hail, they were forced to decide if they were going to fear what God's word said more than what Pharaoh would think. These are servants of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a nice guy. Reading the passage, he's not a nice guy. But some of these people, feared the word of God enough that they said, you know what? Even if Pharaoh kills me for doing as Moses says, I'm going to do as Moses says because I believe it's going to come to pass. Even if Pharaoh doesn't like it and all the other people that I work with don't like it, I'm going to go ahead and make sure that I'm going to be saved from this plague. I'm not going to get hurt by this plague because God's given me a warning and I'm going to listen. And so it's a blessing to see that there were some in Pharaoh's household, in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's servants, that said, you know what? I'm listening to Moses' God. That's an amazing thing to me, and it's a reminder to me that, yes, even in today's day and age, there are still people choosing Christ. There are still people who are lost and in this world of sin, and they are choosing to listen to the Christian witness who have said, there is a word from God that you need to be afraid of because you're lost and you're on your way to hell and you're the enemy of God. But He loved you and He sent His Son to die for you and He paid for your sin and you don't have to go to hell. Moses warned them about fiery hail and we have to warn them about a fiery hell. It's a very clear correlation. I would much rather go through that storm in Egypt that lasts a day or so and see all that destruction and lose some cattle than to end up in hell for eternity. But that's where the Christian witness needs to tell the world, hey, there's a message out there and you need to be afraid. You need to understand, yes, God loves you. Yes, God sent His Son to die for you. Yes, He will save you and keep you and do so much for you if you will repent and put your faith and trust in Christ. But if you never fear God, you'll never get saved. If you never fear God's word and what it says about what your future holds, you'll never get saved. So many people have this false idea about hell. Oh, I'm just going to be pardoned with all the other people that are like me, because that's who goes to hell, right? People like me. I've had people tell me that before. Well, all the people like me are going there. It's going to be a good time. I see your logic, but it doesn't work that way. Like, there's going to be people like you, and there's going to be a lot of people. There's going to be people like me. I believe wholeheartedly there are a whole lot of pastors in hell. Because the Bible says there's going to be people that go to Christ and say, I cast out devils in your name, and I did good deeds in your name, and I did all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me that work iniquity, I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of people in hell that you wouldn't have expected. Probably going to be some people in heaven that you wouldn't have expected. Like, you got in? Like, wow. It must have loosened the standards up here or something. But we know what that standard is. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so we can be, you know, it'd be nice to be like Moses and be like, here's my, you know, here's my staff. I'm going to use my iPad. Here's my staff. And oh, there's just a snake now. That'd be cool. Be like Moses and walk into the, you know, walk into the Capitol and go to the White House and say, all right, Biden, wake up. Focus. There's going to be fiery hail. It's going to come down from heaven and it's going to kill everything. Wake up. No, I'm just kidding. It would be cool to have that power to be able to say, you know, to do the physical things that God enabled Moses to do and that God did through Moses, and to be able to look at the leader of the free world in the face and say, God's going to do this if you don't do this. It'd be pretty neat. But I think it'd go for America about as well as it went for Egypt. Especially if the leaders that we have are the ones that have the say as to whether people turn back to God or not. And thank the Lord we live in the church age and we're Christians. We can be saved by the grace of God. It doesn't matter if you're Egyptian or American or Syrian or Nigerian. You can be saved by the grace of God. It doesn't matter if you're the firstborn or the lastborn or the middleborn. You don't have to die. You don't have to be killed. You don't have to face that fiery hail or the fiery hell. You can be saved. And so I would ask tonight, or this morning, I would say, you know, when we think about fearing God's word, it's not necessarily that it's, you know, this scary, horrible thing. But if you're lost, it is. Because there is a real hell. And there is a real punishment for all eternity. But our job, if you're saved, is to be just like Moses and say, I have a God who does love you, who will offer you forgiveness, but you need to fear him enough to take what he says as truth. You need to fear him enough to believe that it will come to pass as he said it will. And if you need some examples, here's this answered prayer in my life, and this answered prayer in my life, and this time that God provided, and this time that God provided, and just brag on God and witness the best we can. Not every person is going to be the person that can walk up and just start a conversation about Christ and just be very outgoing and very affluent with that stuff. Not everybody is like that. But we can live in such a way that we can show Christ to people and that they'll ask us at points even, hey, what's different about you? Why don't you get upset like we get upset? Why aren't you worried? You say, you know what? I'm worried. Like, I want my kids to grow up in a nation that somewhat resembles freedom. I'm worried for things, but I have peace because I have God. You can explain it to him. You can witness to him. Let's do it this way today. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to close with this. I'll just ask the question. First off, let me just ask a very simple question that I hope you have an answer to. If you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. I have a Bible reason to believe I'm going to heaven. I have no doubts. Would you raise your hand? Amen. That's great. That's great. That's good. For those who would not be able to say that, you've heard God's word. You know what God's word says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the penalty of that sin is death, and that the result of dying without your sins forgiven will earn you hell for all eternity. The question is, do you believe God's warning? Do you fear God's word enough to allow it to move you to action? Some of the servants of Pharaoh didn't care what Pharaoh thought. They cared about, I need to be saved from this plague. And today so many people sit in a pew and ignore the altar call, or they sit at home and they ignore the conviction, and they ignore their witness in their family or their witness in their friends, and they say, you know what, I don't want somebody to think differently of me. I don't want to do it. Nobody's worth going to hell for. I would say if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have doubts, don't leave this place without getting that settled. I'd love to show you from the Bible. Brother Pete, Brother Ken, there's several people here that would love to show you from the Bible, maybe even somebody you came with. I'd love to show you how you can know you're saved. For those of us who are sure of our salvation, praise God, it's so good to look at the 10 plagues from the winning side. And it's so good to look at this world and know that it's not our home, we're just passing through, that we're saved, that we're secure, that we don't have to fear anything.